Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Tonight we're going to consider verse 1 through 11 of chapter 4, the whole chapter. But this will not be our last time in Jonah. We're going to return to this same chapter one more time. Tonight our focus is going to be more on Jonah. And then when we return for one more sermon in Jonah, we'll focus more on the Lord in this closing dialogue. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 is our text. I'm going to pick up the reading at chapter 3, verse 10, and move right into chapter 4. Let's give our attention once again to the Word of God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. For Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" That's where the book of Jonah ends, and that's where we will end our reading together tonight. Let's stop and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this word in the book of Jonah, and we ask that you would enable us to hear it and understand it. Lord, as we've sung about in Psalm 25, enable us to see your tender mercies and your steadfast love in contrast to human weakness and sin. Show us our Savior. Father, instruct us in your paths and make us know your way. Teach us and make us follow you. Lord, you are our God. You are the one who rescues us, and we wait upon you. And so, Lord, use your word now in us and for us and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that has a serious disease. In fact, all of us by birth are infected with this disease. It's the disease of self, love of self. It's the sin of selfishness and self-centeredness. And it seems that ours is particularly an age and a culture where this disease has gotten stronger and more deeply entrenched in everyday life and in human hearts. Ours is the day of the self, self-expression, self-improvement, self-esteem, self-love, self-help, self-fulfillment, self-image, self-identification, the selfie, and we could go on and on. And marketers know this, and so does Satan. People live and play at the resort of self-pleasure. They worship at the temple of self-love. They study at the university of self-wisdom and pay tribute to the throne of self-rule. And this doesn't just plague the world. It plagues all mankind. It plagues the church. And even Christians delivered from the power and the penalty of sin must battle this sin that seeks to crowd out the love of God and love of others. And tonight in the story and in the life of Jonah, we see an example of the deadly nature of this disease, this sin of self. And we see that it's been around for a long time. It's really nothing new. The story of Jonah, after really the climax in chapter 3, slows down and narrows down in chapter 4 and focuses on just two characters, Jonah and God. And there's a gripping dialogue between them that shows a strong contrast between them. We see the heights of God's character and his mercy, and we also see the depths of Jonah's remaining sin, his pride, his self-love. And as I've already mentioned, tonight we're going to focus on Jonah. His mysterious struggle offers us an opportunity to learn from his mistakes, from his sin, from this low point in his life, and it gives us a warning. Jonah, in allowing the disease of self to creep in, is really failing to trust in God and his plan. He's failing to find his delight in God and in God's will. And the call tonight from the passage is really to do the opposite by God's grace. To take your focus off of yourself and your will and your situation, and instead put it on the Lord. Entrust yourself to him. Submit to his will. Find your delight in him and in his will. That's what we want to see together from God's word, that we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord and to delight in his will. Humbly submit to his plans, as we heard from Proverbs. Not lean on our own understanding, but trust in him. Well, Jonah chapter 4 has a discernible pattern. Jonah starts with anger, and then he's glad. And then we see him angry again. And each time he's angry, he asks to die. And the Lord responds, "Do you do well to be angry?" And then after the Lord's response, there's silence. And so we're going to follow that pattern that we see in the passage of anger, gladness, and then anger as we look at Jonah's response tonight. And so let's first consider together Jonah's initial anger. Look again at verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah chapter 4, in some ways, is deflating. It's a bit of a letdown. It follows right after the remarkable account of revival and repentance in Nineveh, God mercifully withholding his judgment, but the story is not over. And chapter 4 gives us Jonah's response to all this, and it's quite different. It's actually confusing and somewhat disappointing. And it's short and to the point here in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah was very mad that God had spared Nineveh. And I think this reaction can catch us off guard. We know from the earlier chapters that Jonah struggled deeply with this call, with this task that the Lord had given to him. But hadn't he repented? Hadn't he made progress? Hadn't he learned his lesson? Hadn't God showed him his power and mercy and grace in such amazing ways? Hadn't God used this man mightily in Nineveh? Why is he now so confused? Why is he sulking in anger? Why is he not exceedingly glad? I think you and I would dream of seeing such results. Imagine Colorado Springs turning to the Lord, repenting overnight. What's going on here? Well, I don't think the answer is altogether clear. But what is clear is that Jonah is a real man. Jonah's a sinner. He's human. And this is a real story. This is not Hollywood. He is not a hero. He doesn't ride off in the sunset to take the news to Israel. But rather, he stumbles backwards. And God includes this in his scriptures for a reason. We see Jonah sliding back into sinful, prideful patterns. Now, certainly, this was a vulnerable point for Jonah. He is emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted. He's all alone. He's lonely. He's just delivered one of the most difficult messages. And what he expected and hoped would happen did not happen. And what he was afraid would happen did happen. And so he is depressed. And in some ways, it's understandable. I think we can relate. If we're honest, we are a lot like Jonah in many ways. Jonah makes real progress. He experiences the grace of God, but then he backslides. He still has so much to learn. The Christian life is not an easy downhill coast to heaven. But I do want you to notice one positive step, one bit of growth that I do think we see here. Remember earlier, he tried to get away from God's presence. But now he's not running away. He's going to God in prayer. Jonah's actually praying to God. He's bringing his troubles and his burdens to the Lord. And that is a little bit of progress. Now his prayer is revealing. It reveals a serious heart problem, real sin. It's a step back, certainly, but still, he takes his issue, he takes his anger to the Lord, and that is the right direction to be going. Let's see what he says in his prayer. Look at verse 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is really remarkable. Jonah is being very honest here. And he says, "This is why I didn't want to go in the first place, God. If I'm going to be completely honest with you, I didn't want to go because of this." And he's trying to justify his earlier behavior. He's saying, "See, I thought you would have mercy on them. That's why I didn't want to go. And now I don't even want to live. I was afraid that this would happen." Jonah reveals his heart. He didn't want God to show mercy on Nineveh. This is the enemy of Israel. Lord, why would you show them mercy? Why is this Jonah's response, though? Maybe he wanted God to fulfill the prophecy of judgment. That may have reflected better on him as a prophet. Perhaps he was burdened for his own nation. He wanted Israel to wake up and see that God is serious about sin. And maybe if Israel wasn't listening to God's word, they would wake up when they saw his judgment on another nation. Maybe he was afraid to go back to Israel with news that they had been spared due to his preaching. He would be seen as a traitor. Nineveh was the enemy. Let God destroy them. Well, we're not told the exact reason, but it is clear that he does not understand the depths and the breadth of God's mercy. He does not share God's compassion for the lost. Jonah is human. He's complex. He struggles. And like us, there's not always a tidy explanation. We're sinful and weak. But Jonah's attitude and his reaction illustrates a serious mistake that we can make, and it's a warning to us. Jonah knows his Bible. Jonah knows his theology. In fact, in his prayer, he's quoting from Exodus 34. Jonah knows God intellectually. He even anticipated what God would do. God is merciful. He knows God intellectually, but he is denying him in his heart and in his attitude and in his obedience. This is what we might call doctrine without devotion. Orthodoxy without orthopraxy. And you and I can make the same mistake. We can become selfish and self-focused, thinking we know how things should go, that we really know God and his plan and what he ought to do, but in our hearts, we can be angry and rebelling against him and his will. We can have doctrine with no devotion, with no submission to the Lord. We can know God abstractly, but not closely and personally, with no depth and trust and love and humility. Jonah's angry at what God delights in. He'd rather die than submit to God's plan. Of course, in God's mercy, God does not grant that wish, and neither does the Lord ignore him. But he gently and mercifully poses the question, do you do well to be angry? Verse 4. Jonah, is this attitude right? Do you do well to be angry? And that question is answered with silence. God shuts Jonah up for a bit. He didn't have a good comeback, a good response, but he wasn't yet ready to yield his heart to the Lord, to trust in him, to rejoice in his will and submit to it and admit his sin and his wrong attitude. And so God is not done with Jonah. And we see next a dramatic mood swing from anger to gladness. Gladness. Let's consider that second tonight. What was it that made this sulking prophet go from the extreme of great anger to exceeding gladness? Look at verse 5 through 7. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Kids, have you ever been outside when the sun is so hot that you just have to find somewhere where there's shade? Well, Jonah is so hot here that he makes himself some shade. He makes himself a booth, a little fort, if you will, to sit under, because he needed the shade if he was going to watch Nineveh from a distance. It seems that he knew that God relented, and yet perhaps he held out hope that Nineveh might still be destroyed. He's going to sit back and watch how things play out. Well, God knew Jonah's heart and knew that his heart hadn't changed, and he wanted to care for Jonah and teach him. So he delivered him from the fierce heat by causing this plant to grow up and shade Jonah and save him from his physical discomfort. And so the plant acted as shade for Jonah, and it made him happy. This made him exceedingly glad and happy. And yet what is sad and ironic here, and you can all see it, it's obvious, but Jonah is happy when Jonah is delivered. When Nineveh's delivered, Jonah's angry. But when Jonah's delivered just from the heat of the day, something far less severe than the destruction of an entire city, he's happy. When he's delivered from the fish, he's happy. But he has only anger at Nineveh's deliverance. He had no pity on Nineveh. He had pity on himself and on the plant. He has no desire for others to taste the same mercy that had been poured out on him. It's an extreme mood swing, but it helps us see the problem in the heart of Jonah. He was incredibly self-centered at this point. He's only concerned for himself. Jonah was the center of the universe. His comfort, his view of life, his view of Nineveh, his view of what should be done or shouldn't be done was supreme. And when something went his way, when he got what he wished, when he was blessed with comfort and delivered, he was glad. But when he didn't, he was angry and depressed. He should have been so much more happy that God had delivered Nineveh. But Jonah is struggling here. He is loving himself. He's delighting in himself more than loving God and loving his neighbor, more than delighting to do God's will and see his will be done. He was finding joy in a fleeting, temporal thing that brought just a little more comfort. This plant was almost like a drug for him in his depression and sin, covering up his real problems, his angry, hard heart, giving him a quick escape, a shot of gladness, but not touching the root issue. But before we're too hard on Jonah for his selfish, hard heart, for his shallow gladness, look at your own heart. Examine your own hearts. What really makes you happy? What do you live for? What do you get really excited about? We've already said we live in a world that lives for the self, that lives for the weekends, for flaky, shallow happiness, for comfort and pleasure in fleeting earthly things, for moments in the shade. Dream homes, flat screens, food, sex, self-esteem, pleasure, self-glory, with little care of what brings God delight, with little love for him and others, little compassion for others, little delight in those things that last forever and actually give true eternal joy. Are you caught up in that tonight? Perhaps it's subtle and not nearly as obvious as it was for Jonah. But your wishes, your comfort, your plan, your happiness are coming first. And when things don't go your way, you're angry and you live by your feelings. Friends, true lasting happiness is only found in the Lord and in his will and in his word, in his service. Self-love and the pleasures and comforts of this world never ultimately satisfy. When you look to those for ultimate joy, they leave you only empty and depressed. You might be temporarily happy in your little bit of shade or your nice little plant, but it doesn't last. Well, God wanted to, in his mercy and gentleness, he wanted to teach Jonah a lesson with that plant. He wanted to reveal Jonah's selfish, merciless heart. And so he quickly takes that treasured plant away, and once more we see Jonah angry again. Jonah responds with anger, and let's consider that third tonight. Jonah's anger once again. Look at verse 7 through 8. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God does two things here. We'll consider this a little bit more next time. But he does two things here to gently teach Jonah a lesson and try to uncover the sin in his heart. First of all, he appoints this worm to attack the plant so that it withers. He takes away this idol, this plant. And then he turns up the heat. He appoints a scorching east wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah's head. And once again, God has not given up on Jonah. He is going to do what it takes to reveal his sin, to have it out. And so now Jonah's treasured plant and his treasured comfort is gone. And now he's hot and physically faint, and once again he responds with anger. And following the pattern from before, once again he asks to die. Jonah was loving himself. He was living for himself at this point. And so when the plant is destroyed and his own comfort is destroyed, there's no longer any use living. If I'm not going to get my way, Lord, just take me. And again, God gently asks, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah, at the peak of his anger, or maybe we should say the depth of his anger and selfishness, talks back to God and says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." In verse 9, he's still blinded. He still doesn't see his sin. God sets him up. God is prodding him and trying to help him, but he can only see 2 feet in front of him. He's blinded by his discomfort and his selfishness and his depression and sin. And so God gets the last word and says this to Jonah in verse 10. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God sets up a comparison for Jonah. He is putting a lesson in front of him. "Jonah, you were delighted in your own deliverance and in the plant. It cost you nothing. And then you're devastated when it was destroyed. You had compassion on the plant and on yourself, but not 120,000 humans, fellow men who are completely lost in their sin, who are in complete darkness, and many animals as well, of far more value than plants. Jonah, do you see your joy and delight is rooted in yourself, your own comfort and treasures, and not in me?" And so Jonah lacks compassion and sympathy for lost Nineveh. He doesn't understand God's deliverance of Nineveh. He has real questions. He was truly exhausted. He's hot. He's tired. We can understand this weakness. But at this point, Jonah should have entrusted himself to the Lord. He should have said, "Lord, I don't understand. I am weak. I'm struggling. I'm miserable, but Lord, I trust you. Help me trust you. Help my unbelief. I'm going to seek to be happy doing your will, giving your message. I'm going to try to rejoice in your sparing of Nineveh, even though I would not have planned that. But instead, he pities himself. He wants to get away by death. He fails to look to the Lord for help and understanding. And we need to ask tonight, as we consider this difficult passage, do you see the same lack of mercy, the same self-love in your own heart tonight? Do I? Are you more concerned about your own little world than the world lost in sin? Are you tending your own little spot of shade when God is calling you to delight in him, to look outside, to live with his compassion and mercy, to get over yourself and your idols? Well, the good news is that through Jesus Christ, the one greater than Jonah, the one who would come, by God's grace, we can overcome this disease of self. We can be sanctified and transformed. I believe that it happened in Jonah's life. We don't read of it here. But this story was shared. God can overcome this sin. Slowly, the love of God and others can overtake the love of self. And we live less and less like Jonah and more like Christ. And when our joy is rooted in Christ and not in temporary things that we can lose, there can be great joy. And this low point in Jonah's life and ministry shows us how Christ was far greater than Jonah in a stark way. Think about it. Jesus suffered far worse physical and emotional trials than Jonah. He was called to a far more difficult task. God used him to show mercy to far more wicked sinners at the cost of his own life, not just at the cost of his own comfort and desires and reputation. And yet he willingly took on that calling. He had compassion on the lost, even those who were completely lost and those who hated him. Mark 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Where was this compassion in Jonah? Where is it so often in you and me? Jonah said, my will be done. And if not my will, then I quit. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, your will is my delight. And Jesus, instead of asking, take my life out of selfishness, he laid it down in selflessness for countless sinners. Here is a compassionate, faithful prophet. What Jonah did for Nineveh as a reluctant prophet, Christ did for this world of sinners willingly. And by his death and resurrection, he is reaching all the nations of the world, men and women from Nineveh's today. Praise God that he is more merciful than we are, that he's more merciful than Jonah. Praise God for sending Jesus Christ. Will you trust Jesus? Will you follow the greater Jonah? Will you, like him, delight in the Father's will, even if it's hard and you don't understand it, even if it is not in line with your will? Will you live with his compassion? You can, by faith in him, by his work for you, by his grace and power. God is in the business of transforming Jonahs. God gets the last word here in the book of Jonah, doesn't he? And his final question to Jonah is answered once again only with silence. Look again with me at verse 11. God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And then the book ends. We don't know how Jonah responded. As I already said, I tend to think Jonah did repent. He came to see God's plan and mercy as good and amazing, and see his own self-love and foolishness, and went on to share that story that we might learn from it. But here we're not told. God gets the last word, and it's a question, and the silence, the lack of response to that question is deafening. And I think it's purposeful, because it's a silence that begs the question for us. How would you and I respond? How do we respond? What do you love? What do you pity? Do you care more about your comfort, your desires, your hopes? Or will you and do you delight in the things of God? Will you have compassion and mercy like him, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you and a great multitude of sinners? Each one of us want happiness, joy, contentment in life. We don't want this anger and sorrow. We want to be glad. But Jonah found his at this point in a temporary plant, in a created thing, in himself, when it can only be found in the eternal God, the Creator, the Redeemer. In doing his will, in delighting in him and his will, in rejoicing in his deliverance and mercy for us, and then laying down our lives in mercy and love for him and for others. Delighting in him and in his will. Friends, if your delight is in other things, they will leave you empty and depressed and angry like Jonah. We need to let God be God. Look outside of ourselves. Look beyond our own comfort and desire to the will of God. And find true delight in him. Look to Jesus Christ, who perfectly delighted in the will of the Father and laid down his life in love and compassion. And so, brothers and sisters, see and hear this warning. See inside the human heart and hear and live out this call from Jonah chapter 4, from God and his word, to entrust yourself to the Lord, to find your delight in him. Brothers and sisters, do this. Entrust yourself to the Lord and delight in him and in his will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is so much more here for us. And yet we ask that you would use your word to correct us and rebuke us and show us our emptiness and sin apart from Christ. Lord, let it drive us to Jesus Christ. Let us be filled with hope because of who he is and what he has done and what he can and has delivered us from. Lord, deliver us from this sin of self. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us to Jesus Christ, and let us entrust ourselves to you and find our delight and our joy in you, even when we don't understand your plans. Lord, do this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.